Joshua called 12 men to come wade in the water with me. They wrestled out 12 big old stones, a memorial to be. Well, one by one they stacked them stones before God's people's eyes, just to be a landmark on the shore after all of them died. After all of them died. Stacked them stones one on another, stacked them stones for all to see. Stacked them stones one on another, stacked them stones for you and me, for the children to see.
Good evening. It is Thursday. The end of the month here. We are coming up to the end of the month here, Thursday, and heading into February. And praising the Lord for all that God has done for us here this month. And, man, we've had some cold weather here. But it's good to be back in the Old Paths broadcast. And I'm Pastor Jason Cooley. And good to be back here with you this week. It's been a couple weeks. We've had some different family tragedies and some other things like that that have taken place. And just please pray for one another. And never forget to pray for folks. Everybody's going through something. Don't ever forget that they are. And one thing that's sorely lacking among God's people today is prayer for one another and understanding. An understanding heart for people that are suffering with different things. We all lack in that. We should really try to be more sensitive to that and try to pray for one another, try to lift each other up in prayer and remember each other. Amen. That's something good to do. Well, listen, anyway, so it's been a busy month here this month. I've been working on a book and some other things, booklet. It's actually a booklet, but I've been doing that, working on some of those things, and it's been pretty busy and productive and cold up here. Man, we just had this week one of the days with the wind chill factor 40 below zero with the wind chill factor this week in good old Minnesota. And so Texas, I understand that maybe they got a little bit of cold weather. I don't know what they got. I haven't been keeping track of it, but I'm sure it wasn't anywhere near what we had here. This is just insane. What we've had here, but we praise the Lord that everybody's safe. And boy, you don't want a car to break down in this and in this kind of weather, and you want to make sure that you're well protected and taken care of when it comes to that. Anyway, so a lot of stuff going on in our world. Interesting. Here's the brother Lonnie. What time is it? What time is it?
Wake up!
One more time, Brother Lonnie.
Wake up!
Exactly right. It's time to wake up. And it's very interesting to me, this State of the Union address. I find it fascinating that, I seen a screenshot here today that made me laugh. You have you have Joe Biden, and then you have John Boehner, the Speaker of the House. Then you have President Obama, and John Boehner is giving President Obama the thumbs up, and as he's talking about different things, and I find it very laughable. I find it very laughable that that anybody would even entertain the notion that a Republican like that should, in fact, be giving a thumbs up to that president for anything. And I'm not a party guy. You all know that I'm not. In fact, I'll vote for a libertarian guy, that libertarian-leaning guy that will, do their best to try to uphold the Constitution and do what's right. So, I mean, that's part of what I believe in my heart and what I believe is right to do in this country, for our country. And, I believe our Constitution was founded on some pretty good things, and liberty is one of them, and where there's liberty to serve the Lord and liberty to preach and liberty to do these things, we find that there's God's word that flourishes, and there's no problem with that at all. So anyway, but I find it funny that you've got Boehner in the background with his with his, you know, with his thumbs up to the president. And then you also then you have one of Tino Gropey, brother Tino Gropey's favorite congressman. I mean, I can't believe he's from the state of Wisconsin. You know, I can't even think of that guy's name. What was that guy's name? Let me see here. Let's see. He ran with Mitt Romney. It was Romney. Oh, yeah, Ryan, the Romney-Ryan plan. And, no, Brother Tino doesn't like Ryan. He knows he's a snake in the grass. But Paul Ryan, thank you, Brother Tino. Brother Tino's on Messenger and helping me out here with that. But, yeah, Paul Ryan, you know, and I see his immigration bill. He gives a standing ovation to the President of the United States when he talks about immigration and, you know, all these other things. And, you know, it's a mess. The whole thing is a mess. I posed the question. Excuse me. I posed the question on Facebook. I said, well, what do we do about immigration? You know, what do you do about it? Brother Lonnie, why don't you pose that question on our page, on the Faith Baptist page there? Just pose that question there. What do we do? You know, what do we do about immigration? What's the answer? And you know, I don't know if Brother Tino, has any time to call in, but I'd love to hear his input on this. Actually, Brother Tino, if you have a second to call in. Do that, would you, while I'm going through a lot of these things here. I'd like to ask you what you believe about immigration. You've studied this issue a lot. If you have time, that is. If you can't, we'll do it some other time. But I'd like to know, Brother Tino's asking me how much I'll pay him. Well, you know, man, those consultant fees are pretty high. But, no, I appreciate him. He's going to call in here. And I'd like to... Brother Lonnie, as soon as he comes on, or he calls in, just bring him on. I'd like to hear his take on it. I've heard some libertarian, Republican-leaning people, I've heard some of their takes on it, but I'd like to hear exactly, you know, what Brother Tino, who's very active in the, you know, in the libertarian movement and restoring, you know, us to our constitutional principles in this country. And I'd just like to hear what his take on that would be. Because, you know, it's one of those things that it's a tough one when you start to look at everything. What's the best way of going about it, you know, on dealing with this issue? It keeps coming to the forefront. And we know that the liberals want to use it to get every illegal person they can to make them legal so they'll vote for them. The Republicans, they think they're going to get some votes by doing that, but most people don't vote for Republicans. All right, Brother Tino, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here. How much are you paying me?
All right, brother. Well, listen, you got to take me out to dinner. I got to come and have dinner with you at the Golden Corral there when I get to Wisconsin sometime.
I'll do it if you get here.
Oh, I got to come, man. I heard there's a waiter named Jesus there that I need to meet.
Yep, he served us too when the guys from Gateway came over.
I heard that, so I need to meet that guy. Well, listen, Brother Tino, what is the answer? Do you believe constitutionally? What's the right answer? Let's say for a Christian, even. I mean, as he looks at this issue, what do you believe the right constitutional, biblical? Kind of go through that and explain to me what you believe that would be.
I think the best thing that would do that it would. Solve most of the problem would be simply to eliminate all the freebies, not only for illegals but for aliens and for Americans. Actually, I mean they come over here, they get health care and they get free schooling and some guys like Huckabee wanted to give them the right to vote. They get all these freebies, and somehow they skirt the law to get on them. A lot of times they say, well, they're not supposed to get welfare, but they do. So. That's what draws them over here. You know, who wouldn't come if somebody's going to hand you a bunch of money and, you know, you can get a job and you can work under the table. You don't have to pay taxes, so the employer can pay much less than he's paying somebody that he's got to give to pay taxes for and the fringe benefits and all that. If you just level the playing field, there wouldn't be as much reason for somebody to come over that way. And then if they'd come over the right way, it wouldn't be a problem. We wouldn't be making, you know, Mexicans scapegoats. I mean, they're just trying to get a better life, and we're making it all too easy for them.
Right. So in other words, basically, it's because government has gotten involved with doling out money to people that don't mm-hmm. necessarily want to work their way through. Or, I mean, maybe they do, but this is what they've done. They've enticed people with money, and the programs are so lucrative not to work and to come over here and to do those things that's why it's happening then, the way that it's happening.
That'd be at least the lion's share of it. I mean, there's always going to be some problem, but you'd eliminate a great deal of it just by doing that.
You know, here's the thing. I heard this statistic, and I know you can't verify this exactly, but I wonder if you've heard it. Have you heard that someone said that, like, there's a great number of Social Security and all that benefits going over to Mexico, and they're not even all that stuff is not staying in the U.S.? Is that true?
Haven't heard that, but it wouldn't surprise me.
It was something to do with benefits or Social Security or something, and the lion's share of the money was going overseas. Or, I mean, out of the country. I mean, into another country. But I heard something like that because of the way that our system is set up. I mean, I know this one thing as far as welfare goes. We have people that travel from Chicago to Minneapolis and really rape the system. You know, they rape the system for, you know, they bounce back and forth from the state, you know, into Chicago to here, and they really do mess Minnesota up a lot with that as far as expenses go. So, I mean, I know that kind of stuff is happening. Let me keep you on the line. Do you have a second, or do you need to go?
Oh, I guess I can wait a little bit.
Okay, give me a few minutes here. Yeah, since I'm paying you by the minute here, I better get all I can. I want to go through some of these, a couple of these headlines with you. I want to ask you what you think. Oh, first of all, let me ask you this. You probably didn't listen to the whole State of the Union, or did you?
I didn't listen to one word of it.
I didn't either, because the State of the Union, it stinks. It's bad. That's the State of the Union. But did you? I don't know if you happened to hear Rand Paul's response, but it was great. His response to the State of the Union was phenomenal. I mean, that was a more encouraging speech than the snippets that I heard from the president, in which I didn't hear much, quite honestly. I just kind of heard things that were off the cuff and people standing and saying things. So I really can't say that I listened to the speech, but I've listened to him before. Nothing he ever said really encouraged me or made me feel like, you know, we were on the right track with anything he said. But the one thing that you know, Romney laid out – or not Romney, excuse me. Rand Paul – yeah, Romney's another case altogether, isn't he? He's been in the news here this week too. But Rand Paul laid out a lot of I think he really explained the truth of it all, that, hey, yeah, America is a great nation, but we've got some issues, and the president didn't deal with any of the issues. All he did was give a fair speech. That's all he did.
And I saw some things that showed his speech – was almost identical to the last three speeches he's given. He didn't hardly change anything except for the one line about that he wants to be dictator.
Right. I can go around Congress. I can, you know, I've got a pen and I've got a phone. You know, and we know you got a phone and a pen because you tap everybody's phone line. So we understand you got a phone. It's like the bat phone. You know, it can go anywhere. You just pick it up and that phone can just do anything. It's amazing, isn't it? What that phone can do, but apparently it taps everybody in the world, it seems like, anyway.
Yeah.
Did you happen to hear Senator Cruz's response? Because I did.
Yeah, I listened to those two, and Mike Lee also had a response to it.
What do you think about Senator Cruz? What do you honestly think about him?
You know, I like almost everything he says, but I'm really wary of him because his wife has been tied in with so many of the big international banks. She's a member of the Council of Foreign Relations, and all those things are New World Order, so I worry that he's not legitimate.
Well, and I wonder about that because it seems like he tried to do the same exact thing as, if you remember, in 2013 when Rand Paul pretty much became a household name by his filibuster in the Senate, he filibustered the Senate, which was very, in my opinion, was very successful. and he did exactly what he needed to do, and he said exactly what needed to be said. Well, then you have Cruz that comes along a couple months later, and it's
right.
like he starts talking, trying to mimic Rand Paul
mm-hmm.
and say some things. Go ahead.
Because Rand Paul became the front runner at that time. He was the most popular Republican. He'd have been probably the head of the ticket for the next election. Still may be, but like you said, then a couple months later, all of a sudden they bring up this, you know, Cruz, and he starts saying this same stuff. Well, where's he been all these years? I didn't hear him saying that stuff before, but I've heard Rand Paul and Ron Paul saying it for, you know, years and years and years.
Well, and that's just it. I mean, all of a sudden, here comes Cruz, and he's, you know, kind of toting the Liberty line here, so to speak, with a few things anyway, not everything, but toting the line there a little bit and talking about how great, you know, and everything. And you know, but I noticed a difference in the speech that Rand Paul gave and the speech that Cruz gave. Cruz talked about, I mean, he brought up, you know, he wanted to bring up those hot-button Benghazi and a few of those other things, which I don't think it's wrong to bring up. But the point is, I'm starting to see this where I've got to make this strong right-left type thing that I'm getting into this argument with the president. And I don't know, you know, how much substance there was to it, but it just seemed like that's exactly what he was trying to do to make a name for himself, is what it seems like, which I know that's what they all do. But anyway, it just seemed a little fishy.
Another interesting thing about Cruz is he's got the same citizenship problems that Obama has claimed to have. I mean, we know that one of his parents isn't an American. So, I mean, Obama is just everybody believes it, but nobody's been able to prove it so far. Well, with Cruz, we already know it. So why would the GOP be running a guy that would have them same questionable things that they've been criticizing Obama over for the last 6 years? It's like, why run him? Why put up with that when you have a guy, Rand Paul, who's every bit as conservative, every bit as popular, and doesn't carry that baggage? It's like they want the guy that's going to have the hardest time to win.
Yeah, I know. I'm starting to see that, and the frustration is coming. The reason I'm talking about this is because there are, you know, during this wake-up session, there are a few men that are trying to be different. I mean, you've got Mike Lee, which I think is trying to be different. You've got Rand Paul, who's trying to be different. You know, you've got, you know, even at the point of Cruz, who's trying to be different, you know. I mean, they're at least making the attempt to be different out there, and I think, I can't remember, Justin Amish is another one.
Yeah.
That, you know, these guys, they want to be, they're trying to stand apart from the party line and just speak the truth in a lot of ways. So I'm encouraged by that, but you know, we've got our own caucuses coming up here next week, and you know, they've been after me to be a part of this caucus and to go caucus here, and I'm going to do it here just to see, because I would like to see Klein unseated. I truly would love to see him unseated because he has voted for he voted to keep funding the government and keep doing all the things that got us into debt and extending all the debt and everything else. And, you know, I'm done with those kind of guys. I don't want to vote for those guys anymore. It's time that we wake up and see that you know what, you can't just vote for a guy because he has an R behind his name.
Mm, for sure.
You know, that this is why we're in a mess. This is part of the reason why our country is so messed up, is because of that. Anyway, so I thought that was kind of interesting with the State of the Union, with their responses, and Cruz says if the immigration bill goes too bad, he's saying our hopes of retaking the Senate are probably going to be lost. If the GOP caves in on immigration and, you know, does what they want them to do. So, you know, it seems like if anybody can mess something up, it's the GOP. They'll find a way to mess it up.
And it seems like they're doing it on purpose because, I mean, everybody can see it from 100 miles away. Why can't they?
Exactly. What do you think about Paul Ryan here and his push here? I mean, man, I'll tell you what, he might as well be a Democrat. He's handled things.
Oh man, yeah, he's voted for all the spending bills to up the debt limit, and now he's supporting letting the illegal aliens have citizenship. I don't know what's conservative about him.
And he was our vice presidential nominee there.
Yeah, hey, imagine that. We could have had him in instead of the guy we got now. Big difference that would make.
Yeah, I'm not seeing a huge difference there in the two. But why is America so blinded? Why are people so blinded? We try to wake people up all the time. You know.
I don't really have a good answer for that. I think people just like the easy answer of thinking, well, I'm voting for the guy with the R behind his name, so I've done my job. I voted for a conservative, and they don't want to look beyond the veneer and see what's underneath.
I think you're right. I think we've gotten lazy, and, you know, it's interesting to me, too, another thing that I was picking up in the scriptures, and I'll kind of cross-reference this with other things that are going on, but, you know, when Moses was trying to deliver the Israelites out of the hand of Pharaoh, when he went over there, Pharaoh said, when they started to kind of get active and the people started to stir, and Moses started saying a few things to Pharaoh, then Pharaoh made it harder on them, and he said, you're idle. That's why you want to worship your God, because you're idle. You don't have enough to do, so I'm going to make your life harder. So you have more to do. I really believe that they have made things so complicated with the political system in America that they want you to be discouraged and just follow the party line and do whatever the easiest route is.
Yeah, that makes sense.
I mean, because it's not simple. It's not simplistic. It's unbelievable how complicated, how it's hard to even understand a lot of it. It's just unbelievable. Anyway, that's one of the thing, and one of the things that's been going on. Then we find out, obviously, our spy programs are in full effect, and, you know, I don't know how you feel about Judge Napolitano, but I really do like him, a lot of things he says. He seems to have his act together in a lot of ways. What do you think about him?
Yeah, there was only one, I don't remember what it was, there was one thing I heard him say I disagreed with, but that's not too bad. He really seems to be a pretty good, legitimate constitutionalist.
Yeah, you know, he said this, and I want to get your thoughts on this. What if the State of the Union is a mess? What if the government spies on all of us all the time and recognizes no limits to its spying? What if its appetite for acquiring personal knowledge about all Americans is insatiable? What if the government uses the microchips in our cell phones to follow us and listen to us as we move about? What if the president has discussed none of this in his State of the Union address? What if the president believes that during his second term in office, he answers to no one? What if the president lives and works surrounded by those who reinforce his beliefs? What if he has rejected his oath of fidelity to the Constitution? What will he do next, and what will we do about it?
Wow, when did he say that?
He just said this today. Judge Napolitano just said this today, actually. I'll put that on your page so you can see it. But, you know, yeah, he just said that today. What do you think about that?
Well, he nailed what's going on. That's Obama's agenda and the current administration.
What is the difference? Do you see any difference in the spying that Bush did and the spying that Obama's done?
Well, it's probably increased, but it probably would continue to increase no matter which guy was in office. It's just as time goes on, they get better at it and better technology.
Right, so you have big name people like that are coming out and trying to speak out against this and against what's going on. Do you foresee the Republican Party under its present leadership? Do you foresee them pulling back or Congress restraining the president and his activities in spying on the American people?
Not currently. I mean, they might do some lip service and pass a few things to make it look like they're trying to do something, but they're nothing substantially.
It seems like to me that the bulk of people in America, in the Republican Party, are for these spy programs, and they're for this type of, in my opinion, this Big Brother Orwellian scheme here. Seems like they're for it.
Yeah, a lot of them because they think it's being, you know, hawkish militarily that we're going to get those terrorists, so we got to have all this spy stuff in place so we can catch all the terrorists, even though we're spying on Americans, we're not spying on terrorists.
Right. I mean, if Americans are treated like terrorists, then what's the use in having any rights anyway, or what's the use I mean, they didn't the terrorists already win then? If there were
that's
terrorists,
exactly.
If that's all real? They won, didn't they?
Yep, they won. They got our government's going to make sure they take our rights so the terrorists can't get them first.
Well, I mean, yeah, to me it doesn't matter if it's a guy in a suit in Washington or it's a guy with a turban on his head somewhere named Muhammad. What's the difference?
Yep. Yeah, our own government's a much bigger danger to us than any foreign or any place.
Well, it is more dangerous. And you know what's funny is that people are more scared of a Muslim terrorist threat, which is funny, than they are if you just you have a better chance of being of being abused by your local police department than you do of terrorists attacking you.
Yeah, that's another thing that's on the rise too, is seeing all the cops abusing people.
What do you think? Yeah, you know what? I mean, look at this right now. Why are we in? I mean, what is the deal with the militarization of the police and this police state mentality? Now you have local officers that have they're totally drunk with power.
Yeah, well, they're no longer as answerable to their own citizens as they used to be. They're answerable to the government now because, you know, things are coming top down instead of bottom up, and the past generation or so, you have hiring quotas. They're not hiring necessarily the best quality. They're hiring, you know, based on gender and race and what have you. When I was a kid, and I knew several cops, and you would almost think they had ESP because they could read people so well. They were so good at their job. But now, it's like they're just out to be part of a police state. It's not officer friendly anymore. They have all the same equipment that the military has, and then you wonder what's a little town got, you know, a tank looking thing for? I mean, they don't need that to arrest jaywalkers and shoplifters. There's a lot more going on there, a lot of plans for the future that have nothing to do with enforcement of crime. It's to make us prisoners.
Yeah, that seems to be what's really going on here. I mean, man, I've seen a rise. And where was that? New Mexico. My stars, brother. New Mexico. My goodness. The cops that were, just the abuse that was going on there in New Mexico. I don't know what that stretch is there, but, boy, it's bad, whatever it is.
Well, that's okay. They make sure that they pull over citizens at their checkpoint, because I got pulled over there in New Mexico. You picked the wrong state to get me going on.
You got pulled over there?
I got pulled over by Border Patrol 100 miles away from the border. And,
how does that
a checkpoint.
Work?
What's that?
How in the world do they have the authority to pull people over 100 miles?
I don't know. You know what? When I lived in Michigan, I lived 5 miles away from the Canadian border. So for the first 30 years of my life, I lived 5 miles away from the border. Never had any kind of problem. I could cross the border without any trouble.
Brother Tino, hang on 1 second here. We got to go to a break here. I want you to continue this, if you can, when we come back here real quick, and continue on with me here in talking about that border incident. Because this police state, I want people to understand this issue a little bit better and get grasp the idea of this. All right, we're going to go to a break here. The Marksman Quartet here with Matthew 24. We'll be right back in just a few minutes.
I believe the time is coming for our Lord to come again. I believe the time is even at the door. I believe the good old Bible from beginning to the end. Just compare today with Matthew 24. We are living, surely living in the days he speaks about. All these things we know are happening every day. Let's be ready for his coming. Let us meet him with a shout. For he tells us in and pray. While upon the Mount of Olives his disciples came to him, saying, tell us when these things are going to be. Jesus answered, be watching, let each one be free from sin, and take heed no man shall ever you deceive. We are living, surely living, in the days he speaks about. All these things we know are happening every day. Let's be ready for his coming, let us meet him with a shout, for he tells us in his word to watch and pray. Many wars shall come upon us when the end of time is near. Many earthquakes will be numerous in those days. All of these today we're having, as in Matthew it appears. We should live our life for him and sing his praise. We are living, surely living, in the days he speaks about. All these things we know are happening every day. Let's be ready for his coming, let us meet him with a shout, for he tells us in his word to watch and pray. We are living, surely living, in the days he speaks about. All these things we know are happening every day. Let's be ready for his coming, let us meet him with a shout, for he tells us in his word to watch and pray. For he tells us in his word to watch and pray.
All right, we're back on the Old Paths Broadcast. This is Pastor Cooley, and Brother Tino Gropey's here with me, and we're talking about kind of this wake-up section of our show, and then we're talking about immigration and the police state and everything, and Brother Tino, when we left, you were talking about, you were discussing the 100 miles inside the border and what took place. Go ahead and explain that.
All right, well, I'll start back from the beginning. I had taken a trip all the way to Mexico, but this was in New Mexico, 100 miles away from the border, and I had already been back to the States by the time this happened, and my car never went into Mexico. We took the missionary's car when we went into Mexico. So anyway, this is 100 miles, you know, from the border. They've got a checkpoint in New Mexico, and they have another one in Arizona, and it's mandatory. They force you to pull over to it. And like you're saying, I mean, this is America. They have no constitutional right to do this at all. If they just pull every car over and then they decide who they want to check. And they told me that their dog smelled something. Well, I never saw a dog coming in or leaving or any time while I was there. I never saw a dog. What I think was they saw was that here I was all by myself and there was no other cars in line. If you look up the incident with Steve Anderson, he did the same thing in the Arizona checkpoint, but there were all kind of witnesses. So he was able to put up he filmed it and was able to put up a little bit of a fight and stand for his rights, and then they broke his windshield and tased him and all that. But at least he got the message out that way. Well, in my case, I think they realized I'm all by myself. If I fight back, I'm just going to lose. You know, there's nothing I can do. So I pretty much just had to go through it, and they detained me on their secondary detainment, and they walked around my car and checked the tires and did a bunch of scans. They have this like a big van that must have X-rays or something in it that they park by one side of the car for 5 minutes, then they park by the other side for 5 minutes, and they went all the way around the car like that, and they kept asking me questions, and I answered as little as I could, but it's kind of, there's six guys there with automatic weapons and just me. So, you know, I'm thinking, like, what do I do? I mean, every inch of me wanted to tell these guys, you know, what you're doing is no better than if the mafia put a roadblock in my driveway. It's just as illegal. It's just as unconstitutional. Here, I mean, I came from I'm driving an American car. I came from an American city. I was going to another American city. I had American license plates, an American driver's license. So they had no reason to pull me over. They had no, you know, and they started asking where'd I come from, what was I doing, and I answered as vaguely as I could, but without trying to look like I was dodging something because I didn't want to get in worse trouble. And one of the first things he said was, well, we got people try and smuggle drugs and dead bodies from Mexico. You don't have any dead bodies in your car, do you? And what I did have, though, was about three of my skulls from my creation collection. I really wanted to say, oh, yeah, I got three skulls in there. Go take a look at my suitcase. But I thought, no, I'd end up in jail. And that's the thing. If there'd have been witnesses or somebody could have filmed it, it might have been worth taking a stand just to make a point. But, hey, the only thing that could have happened to me is I'd have just disappeared and nobody would have ever heard from me again. So I thought, well, I just have to bide my time and have them let me go. But, I mean, that's 100 miles from the border. Like I said, for the first 30 years of my life, I lived within 5 miles of our border and never had any incidents. Here I'm 100 miles away from the border, and they're pulling me over and putting me through that. This is no longer a free country.
No, it isn't, and we're increasingly seeing the demise of any liberty that we have left in practice. I mean, it's funny because, you know, now we talk about that situation. Now, brother, let's talk about the situation with the street preaching here, what took place that day. Yeah, nobody went to jail or anything like that, but here's a police officer that's literally lying to us
mm-hmm.
and telling us one thing that is completely not in the city. Or, and I asked him this two or three times on that tape. I asked him two or three times. I said, is that the law, or is that just what you're telling me? Is that what the law says? And he didn't really answer it. He just said, well, that's what I'm telling you. Wait, well, no, you can't tell me. You have to tell me the truth.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can't just do what you want to do.
He was hoping you wouldn't call his bluff.
Right. And, I mean, he was basically saying, well, I have more jurisdiction right here in this park than I do on that sidewalk. And I'm thinking to myself, well, they're both public. How could one have
mm-hmm.
more – how could you magically have more power in one place than the other? I mean, where are you getting this from? But what is that? It's a police state. That's what it is. It's you know, these officers are no longer – brother, I just seen on Facebook today, read the article. I don't remember who put it out, but I've got it on my Facebook page somewhere, of a lady that was supposed to have a warrant out for arrest in Texas, in Houston, Texas. She was supposed to have a warrant out for arrest. And the officer told the one person that was riding with her to leave. And he drove her to a vacant place, and he said, look, you don't have to go to jail. And he basically forced her into a fornicating act so he would not – so she wouldn't go to jail. And she said she did it because, I mean, she didn't want to go to jail. And,
mm-hmm.
you know, she was by herself, and, you know, she did it. But – then the guy got arrested, or the cop is actually being arrested and facing charges. But we're seeing things like this happen all the time. We're seeing a rise of this. Is it, because we're living in these end times and you know, we're wickedness and the power of that spirit of Antichrist is rising, and we're seeing an increasing number of these things going on? Is it because the rule of law is no longer it no longer means anything to anybody?
Well, they don't understand the Constitution. They think they are the law, and so their opinion is what the law is. And if they think somebody's doing something that they think is bad or that somebody complains about, they're going to try and stop it. And they don't understand what their duty is under the Constitution.
That's right. They don't. They don't understand their duty law. And plus, you know, civil servants today, be it police officers, whatever they are, they treat us like we're supposed to be scared of them.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of the other way around, that they're supposed to be scared of us. You know,
although they don't have any reason to be scared of us anymore, because there's only a few of us that make a peep about anything anymore.
Right. I mean, everybody just goes with the flow. Everybody just kind of goes with what's
apathetic.
Told them to do, and they apathetic. That's right. That's exactly what they're. It's just like whether it's in the school systems or the political world or the police state or whatever it is. Everybody is just like going with the flow, apathetic. Nobody wants to rock the boat. Nobody wants to upset anybody.
It is like the whole system is geared toward hassling the innocent guy and letting the guilty person off. I've been to court most of it for a rental house I used to own, and, you know, tenants that would bust things up and not pay the rent and all that. Well, I've been to court about a dozen different times, and every time but one, it went against me, and I was the good guy in every one of them cases. I was the one that was wronged. The only time a court case ever went in my favor was when I got pulled over. I had forgot to renew my plates, and so I went to court for that, and they let me off. So that's the only time, at least according to them, I was in the wrong, and they let me off. All the other times I was in the right, and they harassed me.
That's right. And it makes and you know, it's funny. We're seeing it everywhere and in every facet of government right now. You know, our politicians used to fear the people.
Mm-hmm.
They used to fear them. They used to fear us. It used to make them nervous. We used to, but we don't anymore. I mean, some of these things these officers have done out there, these police officers, honestly, they should be horsewhipped. They should be tried if they're found guilty and horsewhipped in public.
And it's so strange that more of this is happening now that they're on videotape. I don't remember, you know, hearing things like this, you know, a generation ago, and they could have got away with it then. Now they're not getting away with it as much because they're, you know, they're able to be videotaped and recorded, and they're still doing it.
You know, I can't imagine the audacity of some of these men. I would be scared to do these things that they do with a video recorder and an audio recorder all right there. I've watched them. Man, I've seen videos of a lady that was in complete handcuffs and being kicked in the head while she was in handcuffs on the ground, and she couldn't even defend herself, and this guy roundhouse kicks her. Right in the head.
We're seeing
officer.
That kind of stuff almost every day on Facebook. Somebody's posting something like that going on.
Yeah, it's a sign of the times for sure, and it's this authoritarianism that has come over people, and it's sad. It really is sad because this is not how this country was supposed to be. God never intended it to be this way, and you know, I preach a message called America's curse for shedding the innocent blood. And I believe that, and I believe all these things with abortion and everything else. I mean, I think, didn't we just have the anniversary a week ago of Roe v. Wade?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think that Roe v. Wade has done a lot to cheapen life in America as well, the slaughtering of these babies wholesale. It's done a lot to cheapen life in America. We're more worried about gun control than we are babies that are being slaughtered by the millions. You know, the most dangerous place to be is a woman's womb in America today.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it's scary. We need to wake up and understand this. And also wake up and understand that the Republicans didn't do a thing for us concerning abortion.
No, not even when they were in control of the houses and the presidency and everything else.
Right. So it ought to go to show us that really what it's all about is their money and their, you know, their privilege and everything else. I mean, wake up. When we look at a situation like the first thing that people get threatened of, when a budget or something has a problem, what's the first thing? What's the first threatening thing? The first thing we hear that is being threatened. Well, we can't pay the Social Security,
mm-hmm.
and soldiers are going to go without pay. Not the people that make $200,000 a year to get us into more debt.
Yeah.
Their money's always voted. They always can vote themselves a raise. Now I heard they don't even have to, like, vote it or something. It's weird.
Yeah, they get some automatic provisions now that it automatically gives them a raise if they meet certain circumstances.
Unbelievable, isn't it? These are the times we live in, though, brother. These are where we're at today. And the sad thing is that, you know, will people wake up? Will we see people politically, will they wake up to some of these things? I mean, I see a growing number of people that are starting to.
Yeah, but it's slow. I don't think we're going to wake up fast enough.
I don't either, brother. I mean, I honestly don't. Okay, let me ask you one more question here. In your opinion, as looking at everything and being a part of all this, you know, for many years here in trying to make a change and everything else, do you believe that government could ever be shrunk again or will ever be shrunk again?
I wouldn't hold my breath expecting it. I don't think it's going to happen. I guess I wouldn't say it can't, but I don't hold out much hope.
You're right. I don't either, brother, because when I look at everything, when I see what people are doing, I look and I wonder in my mind the people that they support, how can you turn this big ship of government completely around and shrink it or sink it? How can you do it? It's so big and in every facet of our lives. How do you shrink it?
Yeah, one of the biggest things is we've gotten away from local government, and almost everything now is done at the federal level. That's the same problem with the courts, the same problem with the police officers, the same problem with the local. You talked about that, you know, they used to be afraid of us. Well, at the local level, they still are. Because if you get, you know, a couple dozen angry people, that's enough to put somebody out of office at the local level. But in Washington, they could care less. They don't even notice that. And because we have more and more things that are done top-down instead of bottom-up, they've got the clamps on us now.
They sure do. And when you see that every major funding bill has to do with local offices everywhere, and they control the money that sheriffs
mm-hmm.
get now for emergencies and everything else. The sheriff is like the last line of defense county, as far as for fairness. I mean, it really is. He really is. I believe in nullification. I've heard a lot of people say they don't agree with it. I do believe in nullification. I do believe it needs to be done. Do you think nullification will be effective in the states?
If the states would do it, it would be effective. But I don't know if it's very many states that even have the will or the character to do it.
I looked at the situation here in Minnesota, and the Minnesota new Obamacare type MinCare package or whatever, it is so far in the hole or whatever, is off to a terrible start that you know. The only viable way to fix it, the only exciting way to fix it is to dump the whole program, nullify everything, and stand on your own. That's it. Because
yeah,
Minnesota had its own provisions for health care before any of that went on.
Mm-hmm. The thing is so many states are on the take of the federal, they get federal money, so if they buck the federal government, they'd lose their cash cow. And I brought that up when I testified the other day at Madison. because and the guy had to admit, yeah, that's a problem because we take federal money, so we can't do what we want to do. We can't stand against them if we wanted to. And there's your problem.
Wow. When you're try to be a part of it and try to do something, it's amazing how discouraging it can be. I mean, when you look at the conventions, and I mean, we had the convention locked up here. We had all the delegates. I mean, we had, for Ron Paul, we had everything locked up. But they had 100 lawyers there making sure we didn't take that convention over, install our own people, and put Ron Paul in there.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, seriously, they thought we were gonna unseat every GOP the heads of the party right there, vote them all out, and we should have. That's
yeah.
what we should have done. We should have voted them all out. But, you know, some of them said, oh, no, we don't want to. You know, they would not have. I'll tell you what. They would not have let. They would not have let us do that. They would not have let us even take a vote on that.
Nope. Well, look at how they shanghaied Ron Paul at the convention. He won the delegates from 11 states, and they ended up stealing every single one of them from him one way or another because they wanted so bad to make it look like Romney was the unanimous consent.
Yeah, and he wasn't. I mean, I remember when they showed the video there, we were laughing at the convention. We seen the video.
Mm-hmm.
They showed Romney's video, and most of the people there didn't want anything to do with it. You know, they most of them didn't. I mean, they pushed it awful hard, and they were trying to, you know, do everything they could to keep us away from it. But regardless, I mean, it is what it is, and that's what happened, and that's where we're at in our world. But I just want people to wake up and understand that, you know, that most of these people are just controlled in what they do, and they're both on the same sides. And, you know, the way things are going, I don't really, you know, I don't foresee a strong candidate really being in there. Now, you may have a difference of opinion. That doesn't mean I'm not going to try to do what's right, but I don't know, man. The way I look at it, I'm not sure it's going to happen.
No, I agree. We ought to try and do what's right, but I think they would stop us. You know, like I highly doubt Rand Paul is going to get the nomination, but he's the only candidate that I think has a chance of standing for the Constitution, and so it's either him or it doesn't matter. And I think they'll do whatever they can to keep it from being him.
Oh, I think so. And I think it'll be a guy like Ted Cruz probably is what
right.
I think it'll probably be, or somebody like that. You know, I really do. You know, I think it's going to be somebody like that.
Mm-hmm.
But either way, I mean, I personally, this is my personal conviction on this, that I can't prove it all, but I think I pretty much think the fix is in pretty much on us now. Some of the quotes from the Illuminati and quotes or different people's quotes have said that, you know, basically it doesn't matter who you choose because we pick both.
Mm-hmm.
We pick both candidates anyway. So by the time it comes down, I mean, look at it. Was George Bush the right candidate? I mean, he was an Illuminati member, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's in the Illuminati and the Council of Foreign Relations, all the Dick Cheney.
Yeah.
You know, Ted Cruz's father is a Freemason.
Oh, yeah, I didn't know that.
You know, these people are all connected. They're high level. I'm telling you, brother, we need to understand, yeah, do what's right. Yeah, continue to try to do what's right. But, you know, what we're facing is, you know, a country that is being taken over by the devil pretty much. You know, it's locked down. It's getting locked down, you know. And that's why we need to be about our Father's business. We need to wake up and realize that neither one of these parties are on our side. They're all working against the Lord. So,
sure.
I mean, You know, they're antichrist, and they're, you know, I had somebody get mad at me one time. They heard in a sermon that I preached. They got mad at me because I said half those people in Congress, or three quarters of them, or most of them in Congress, are a bunch of drug addicts, drunks, and fascists is what they are. They'll sell you down the river in a heartbeat. They're a bunch of devil possessed. They're a bunch of devil possessed people is what they are. And somebody said, can you prove that? Can you prove that? And I said, well, if you're not saved, then what spirit are you led by? There's the spirit of Christ, and then there's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And boy, I'll tell you what, brother, you'd have to really, really, really convince me that the majority of these people in Congress are Christians. Not for them to go to heaven, or not for them to be forgiven, but to prove it in their own life that they really are. You know, by the way they vote, it sure doesn't look like it, does it? I mean, when you see their voting records, when you see what they're doing, what they're about, you know, how can people say they're Christians when would the Lord want us to be funding abortion bills? Would the Lord want us to be funding half the stuff that we're funding and involved with the wickedness, all the war across the world and everything else? Now, there's some people that, listen, I was saved and I didn't understand those things. I didn't understand war. And, you know, I didn't understand any of that. But you know what? When somebody showed me the truth, I seen it first. I seen it, you know.
I can't imagine a saved person wouldn't understand the issues like abortion and homosexuality. It doesn't take
that's
much.
That's it. That's what I mean. Right, that's what I mean. I mean, how can a saved person not know that homosexuality is sin?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, or abortion is sin. I mean, you got all these people that are saying they're saved, and they don't even call that sin. Listen, I'll clarify something. Hey, we're sinners, okay? We're saved by grace. Those that are born again by the Spirit of God, we're sinners. But I'm going to tell you, there's a difference in saying, hey, I'm a sinner and I fail God, and saying that's not sin.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. You know, you give me a man that's struggling with something, and I'll be his friend and help him all day long. You show me that same man that says this ain't sin and I'm not doing anything wrong, I want nothing to do with that guy.
Right.
You know, especially when he knows with something blatant as that. But anyway, so it's where we're at. It's what we're doing. You know, it's the times that we live in. I mean, these now that you've got senators that want to tax the NFL. How about that? That's
kind of surprised they haven't been paying taxes all along.
Yeah, well, you know what? You don't have to pay taxes if you make enough money for certain people, I guess.
Yeah, that's right.
But, you know, you have to pay them all the time, but they don't have to pay them, right? That's how that works, isn't it?
Yeah,
we always have to pay them, though, you know. What do you think about this? Real quick, we're going to go to a break here in a few minutes, and then I'll let you go because I've kept you long enough here. But we got a few minutes to go. But what do you think about this recent Illuminati ceremony that was going on at the Grammy Awards?
Yeah.
And the fact that Kirk Cameron whatever that other lady's name was, I don't know her. Supposed to be a Christian that walked out of the ceremony, but then balked at telling the truth about why she left.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really disappointing. They're doing more and more of that stuff, putting on these more obvious New Age satanic stuff at all these public events, like, you know, the Super Bowl halftime show and the Grammy Awards and the Olympics and all that. Boy, we got the Olympics coming up in a couple weeks. I can't imagine what they're going to do there. And they're getting more and more open about that kind of stuff. But
boy,
it is really
sure
disappointing when you see Christians backing down. I figured that woman would, because she's a liberal Christian anyway with being into CCM, but I expected more out of Kirk Cameron. I didn't expect him to back off on it right away.
Well, especially because, you know, he hangs out with some of the guys that are a little more stronger.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, like Ray Comfort, and, you know, I don't condone everything Ray does, but, I mean, he doesn't use the King James Bible and a few other things, but... You know, you'd think they'd be a little bit stronger. But listen, I got to go.
Mm-hmm.
It's time to take a break here. And, Brother Tino, thanks for coming on and answering some of those questions for me. I was just curious about your take on a few of those things. And And I know you keep up with all this stuff, and it's good to have you on the program here again, and we'll have you on sometime in the future to talk about some more things that we need to talk about here in the future. But right now we have the Upper Room by the Marksman Quartet, and we'll be right back in just a few minutes.
The coffee slowly sobered me as a little lady sang a song. She sang a little out of key. Rock of ages, slow and long. Then a preacher started preaching about an upper room where the Spirit came down many years ago. He told me about Jesus and his salvation plan here in the Upper Room Mission Home. Tonight I'm in the Upper Room, and Lord, it's cold outside. It's warm here in the Upper Room. Last night in the alley I nearly died. The devil in the bottle don't want me here listening to this old-time preacher man. I came into this mission just to warm my feet, and now I think I'm learning how to stand. Walking tall, the love of money doesn't pay. That is why I lost it all. Tonight has got me thinking that maybe someone cares, and I believe there is a God above. I believe that Jesus died for all my sins, and right now I receive his precious love. Rock of ages cleft for me. Last night I was so drunk I couldn't see. Myself in thee. This mission had a mission, and it was me. This mission had a mission, and it was me.
All right, we're back on the Old Paths broadcast. It's Pastor Cooley here this week, and we just got done talking with Tino, Brother Tino Gropey and his Creation Ministries, and we were talking about politics, though, and a few other things that are going on in our world today in our wake-up section. And, you know, it's pretty exciting as we look at what's coming, and we understand that we're living in some pretty bleak times, but we see the power of the Lord in these times. We never can forget that God will bless you if you stand for him in the hardest of times. I do believe that persecution is on its way for the people of God. Some are being persecuted now all over the world. You know, if you stand for the faith, you're going to be persecuted. You know, it's going to happen. It really is. Anyway, so, but, you know, it's interesting to me. It's interesting to me that Bible preaching is what I want to talk to you about here tonight. I want to spend the next hour here talking about Bible preaching. And, you know, I think today, well, I don't think I know, today in America, we really have this weird view of what Bible preaching is. We have a very strange view in this country, and I guess it's probably in the last maybe 50 to 100 years on what is a preacher supposed to preach, you know? I mean, obviously we understand preach the word, but what is he to preach? You know, what does God expect from preachers? What does he want them? I mean, obviously there's two different places that a preacher will preach primarily. They'll preach in the Assembly of the Saints, which is the Church of the Living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Or they'll preach out on the streets. They'll preach in the highways and the byways. They'll preach out there. And they'll preach the truth of the Scriptures. And today, one of the things that I have seen that is, yeah, hey, we'll put Nate through in a few minutes here. Just give me a few minutes, Brother Lonnie, and we'll put him right through here. One of the things that I've seen in preaching today is everything is either sold as a salesmanship, is like a salesmanship sell to people, or it's watered down so greatly that it doesn't offend a person. It'll never offend anybody. I've heard that. You know, preaching. Oh, I mean, you got to be nicer. I mean, you can't. You don't want to offend people. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do this. And I guess tonight, what we'll do, and we'll talk to Brother Nate here a little bit. And but tonight, what we're going to do is just kind of look at what the Scripture says about preaching, and look at the command of God on preaching. You know, if God calls every man, I believe, to preach. Now, it may not be to pastor. It may not be to be an evangelist in that sense. But every believer is called to preach and share the gospel and preach the gospel to their loved ones who are lost and dying world. They're called to tell the truth. The gospel is the truth. And you know, I'm going to bring Nate on. Nate, are you there? Can you go ahead, Lonnie, and bring him, put him through?
Hello?
All right. Are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
All right. Good to talk to you. This is the first time I've ever heard your voice here on the phone or online or anything like that, brother.
I know. Good to hear from you.
Well, yeah, good to hear from you too, brother. And, you know, you have a little bit of experience in this. I mean, when did you get saved, brother?
I got saved in 2009. I thought I was saved before that, but I believe I truly repented in July 4th, 2009. So.
Wow, July 4th.
Yep. Independence
Day. That was Independence Day. Amen.
That was true independence.
That's right, brother. That is true independence. That's exciting stuff.
Saved from sin, not from hell. Right?
Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, I seen that track. Is that track something that you did together with? Because on Dr. Scott Johnson's website, I saw that track there.
Oh, the End Time Current Events? No, that was one that a listener of Scott Johnson made, and they put on it, and he put it on his website.
Okay. And so you took that track and you've used it now. What's one of the other ones you sent me? One of the other ones that you sent me had your Nate Treading Serpents or whatever on the back of it. Was that something you had personalized done, or is that something that you wrote yourself?
Oh, the 18 future events. Yeah, that was. They let you go on the website and you personalize it, so you can put, you know, contact information on the back. So I just threw my email on the back.
Okay, good.
Yeah.
I like.
Yeah. So.
Amen. That's a good track. It's a good looking track too. And let's see. That's what's the name of that website again, brother?
ContendingForTruth.com.
Yep. ContendingForTruth.com. Go there, brother Lonnie. Put that on the Faith Baptist Church page there. ContendingForTheTruth.com there, and so people can see the track that we're talking about here. Anyway. But just that's a little background and everything for your situation. Let me ask you this, though.
Sure.
You've been around some preaching.
Yeah.
You've been around some preaching for a while. Now, you said that you thought you were saved. Why did you think you were saved before?
I thought I was saved because I prayed a prayer one time, and I believed in a false eternal security. You know, you just pray one time, and then no matter what. Actually, I also had false notions put into my head by my mother that, you know, we're under grace now, so it doesn't matter if you sin, because we're all sinners, and basically there's no change. It doesn't really matter, because only God can judge your heart, you know, that type of thing. So.
Right.
But,
right.
What
well,
actually,
that,
well,
go ahead. I'm sorry.
Sorry. So what actually happened was my mother is involved in a lot of heresy, unfortunately, and so I kind of knew something was wrong, so it forced me to dig into the scriptures, and I had a King James Bible, and I was finding that she proving her false doctrines wrong, but at the same time I found scriptures that were cutting me to the heart and showing me that I wasn't saved, you know, like Romans chapter 6 or in 1 John when it says, he that saith I know him and keep his not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him, and that really devastated me and eventually brought me to conviction, and one day I repented.
Amen. Amen. So you finally saw yourself a lost, wicked, hell-bound sinner that you deserved to go to hell. You were the one that was dead in trespasses and sins.
Amen. Yep.
You know, and that's your testimony. I don't know if you've ever heard my testimony. But your testimony is very similar to mine. Oh, did you? Okay.
Yeah, I watched it on YouTube or something.
Okay, that's right. I forgot. At Faith Baptist Church, I preached that as well there once, so that's probably the one you watched.
Yep.
But your testimony is very similar to mine. I mean, I grew up around Bible preaching at a young age, and then, you know, my parents would tell me, you're saved. You're saved. Yeah, but wait a minute. You know, I mean, you said I said this prayer when I was like 4.5 years old.
Yeah.
You know, and I've lived a life of a devil.
Right.
No power of God over any sin in my life. No desire to serve God, really. No desire to know him. You know, that's not salvation. That's not
nope.
being saved. That's not having, you know, and it wasn't clear to me. You know, it wasn't clear to me that I was saved. And I always wondered about that. Then I started thinking about my sin, and I was like, well, why didn't I have any power over this at all? You know, why didn't I? And boy, the Lord really dealt with me, and I got saved. But it took Bible preaching, too, as well. God used Bible preaching. He used the foolishness of preaching.
Right.
You know, and that's what God uses, is the foolishness of preaching. I think today, though, in most churches, have you ever noticed how when somebody hears a sermon of a preacher that's preaching straight Bible and calling out sin and preaching straight, they get this, like, they get shell-shocked. And they don't know how to take it.
Yeah.
Have you noticed that? Have you seen that before?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I've seen lots of people get offended and slander preachers, and they, you know, they blame them for this and that, and they come up with excuses, but it's basically most of the time it's just because they love their sin and they don't want to repent of it.
Amen. That's absolutely right. They love their sin and they don't want to get right with God. They don't want to come
right.
to Christ. They don't want forgiveness of sins. They might want a free ticket into heaven, but they don't want forgiveness of sins, and
right.
they don't see their dire need. You know, when a pastor is preaching in the assembly too, one of the things that I think is lacking today is the ministry of reproving and rebuking and exhorting with all long-suffering of doctrine. I think it's missing today in a lot of churches. I grew up, brother, and I went to churches, and, you know, even when I was training for the ministry at a local church, I can tell you that most of the sermons never stepped on my toes at all.
Right, yep.
I never really felt convicted about my sin at all. I mean, I did about my own sin and had to get right, but, I mean, under the preaching of God's word, I mean, I couldn't say, man, that preacher really offended me, or that message really offended me, or that message really convicted me. That didn't happen very much.
Right.
Now, there would be some mild conviction, obviously, because when the word of God is preached, you're going to have some conviction. Some of that's going to come to pass.
Amen.
Even if it's not a great, you know, hellfire breathing sermon there, or a convicting sermon, you're still going to, the word of God is going to do its job. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
But I see today in churches and been a part of these churches that most of the preaching is geared towards the lost and not the saved.
Yep.
And we really have a bunch of gray-head baby Christians out there today, if they're even saved. A lot of them aren't, but there's many that are. There's many that are the truth when you give it to them. They tend to get offended very easy at the word of God when it's preached. They don't know how to receive it. We talked about last night in our message last night. I talked about exhortation. I talked about edification. I've talked about that the last few weeks. What does it mean to be edified? You know, what does it mean to exhort? You know, what does that mean? And we have this idea that preaching is supposed to just make us feel good. We have this idea. Brother, let me ask you a question. You spent your whole life where people tried to make you feel good about your salvation, so to speak, or that you were saved, or that you were, you know, that, oh, well, everybody sins, so that's just the way it is.
Yeah, I mean, it wasn't my whole life like that. It's kind of confusing, actually, because my mom brought me to churches when I was younger. They're of the Pentecostal persuasion. And, but, you know, and she went to church for a while, and then she stopped going because she was off, you know, on her own thing, having problems. But then I turned into a pretty rebellious young boy when I was about 13, and then by the time I was in high school, I was full-blown death metal singer, into drugs and alcohol and that stuff. And by that time, she got involved in some other weird cult thing. And it was about that time that I started studying things. And when I started to look into the truth a little bit, then she started to kind of, I don't know, start to come out with this stuff about justifying sin and saying, well, we're under grace now and all that stuff. So I don't know. Kind of sounds like almost universalism in some aspects. I don't know. It's a weird situation.
No, it is. And, you know, I find that your situation is not that uncommon. I had it. I've got people that have grown up in our, or that have grown up and they've come to our church and they've been through the same thing. That's what preaching is to them. But the Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. You know, and the doctrine, doctrine is supposed to be preached to people. And I've heard some pastors that have said, you know, well, first of all, before we get to that, let's take rebuke, reproof and rebuke. You see here that two-thirds of the preaching of a preacher is actually negative.
Right. Yep. Got to tear it down before you can build up.
That's right. And you know what? Our flesh is exalted every day in this world. I mean, we're made to feel good about ourselves every day.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah,
we're
bombarded from every direction.
Right. When you, but I'll tell you something. When you preach the word of God, when you preach the Bible to the saints on to the saints in the assembly, it ought to be it ought to have some reproving and some rebuking, some blaming to the face.
Yeah.
It ought to have some blaming to the face that's involved with that. It ought to be a part of that. That's what Bible preaching does. That's what it's supposed to do to the saints. They're supposed to be reproved. They're supposed to be rebuked. But today we rarely see that.
Yeah, definitely.
Today what we see, today what we see more of is making you feel good about yourself. And that's not what preaching is supposed to do.
No.
When Jesus came, and well, first of all, back up to John the Baptist even, when John the Baptist came, I don't think he made people feel good about themselves. I mean, when they came out to his baptism, he looked at him, he said, "Oh, generation of vipers."
That's a good way to win a crowd.
Yeah, I mean, it wasn't like he was winning the crowd very well there. He said, "Oh, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know, why are you here? Are you Holy Ghost led? Are you here because God is leading you to be here and you want to do right? Why are you here? Are you here because you're Abraham's child? You think you have salvation because of who your father was?"
Right.
That's what we have today. We got a bunch of second-generation churchgoers in churches today that believe that they are saved because their father is.
Right.
And part of the problem is because the preaching is not it's not biblical in the fact that it's supposed to be reproving and rebuke
well,
the saints.
Well, there's one good point you made. There's one sermon you were preaching the other day when you're talking about the next generation children that are being brought up in Christian homes. You know, a lot of times these parents will tell them, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, but they don't tell them why. They don't tell them why it's dangerous, you know. They don't warn them and show them from the Word of God why you don't do these things. Because then they grow up and they just think it's just a bunch of rules, and then they reject them and go off and into the world or merge in church or something like that because they don't even know why they believe what they believe, you know. They don't know why it's important.
Well, and that's just it, brother. We've got a generation of children that don't have a clue about the faith of their father. They really just don't have a clue. They're not grounded at all. And I believe it's because we've got evangelism backwards as well. We've talked about this before, but evangelism is not done out in the highways and byways.
Right.
It's attempted to be done in the assembly of the saints. And when you do that, then guess what? Your people don't really get fed. They don't really get fed. And our children are not they're not encouraged in the faith. They're not built up in the faith. And they're not strengthened by it. And then you also, you know, therefore, and if the fathers are not preached to by the Word of God, if they're not reproved or rebuked, listen, before I started preaching on Hollywood, I'll use that as an example. That Hollywood has made a lot of friends and influenced a lot of people.
Yeah, I bet.
Yeah, it has it's made me a few friends, amen, but it's made me a whole lot of enemies, too. You know, it really has, and it shouldn't. Hollywood ought to be a no-brainer for Christians.
I know.
But you know what? But you know why it's not, though?
Because they're watching it.
That's right. They're watching it, but the other reason it's not is because preachers aren't preaching against it. When you start preaching against wicked movies and Hollywood and you put those things away and you preach against it, guess what happens? People start putting them away.
Amen.
They start doing right because they
needs,
know.
Yeah,
they,
it needs to be preached against. Amen.
You know, so I'll use that as an example. When I started preaching that, I mean, it was pretty hot in our church services. I mean, God was really dealing with people's hearts, and it was, you know, it was kind of quiet. I mean, it was kind of quiet. But you know what? I was the first one, brother, that brought the sacks full of movies and said, "Listen, I got to repent first of it."
Amen. That's what happened. Yep.
I got to get right with God. I don't know if you remember that. I don't know if you were listening to our stuff at that time, our service.
Oh, yeah, I listened to that. Yeah, I listened to it, yeah.
Oh, did you? Okay. Well, at that time, I mean, I had to get right with God first. And I remember when I was studying through there and going through there and looking at that, you know, I got down to people like Michael Landon, and I was like, well, am I going to throw away all the Hollywood stuff or just keep some of it? And I had 9 seasons of that I had bought for my wife because she used to like to sit down and watch it. And I used to watch it with her, you know, sit down and watch it and whatever. I liked that old Prairie Life type thing, man. It was pretty neat. But anyway, so I sat there and then I started studying on Michael Landon. And I was like, well, this guy's a bigger witch than all of them. I mean, he's the most deceptive witch. And I went in that pulpit and I preached the truth in that Hollywood Satanic Roots Part 2, and I laid that out, and people's mouths and jaws just dropped.
Yeah.
You know, when they found that out. But what was I doing? I was reproving and rebuking sin. I was blaming it. I was laying it out and saying, listen, we've been wrong about this.
Amen.
And we need to get right about it. But it wasn't until I started preaching it and teaching on it that people got right about it.
Yeah, it must be a different situation. Preaching on the internet and then preaching to people's faces inside of a church is a little different story.
You know, it sure is, brother. It sure is. But I have to say this. The people of Old Paths Baptist Church are some loving people.
Amen.
You know, they're just some loving people, and they want to do right. They love the Lord. And, you know, when you have a personal relationship with people as well, it's way different than, you know, being on the internet, like you said, and all that. I mean, even Brother Tino can attest to the love these folks have. He came in and taught on creation and everything, taught a few things on creation and a few of those things, and he knows what type of people they are. They love the Lord and they want to do right. You know, their desire is to know the truth, and they're driven to learn the truth, brother. And that's when you get a group of people like that and you bring it to them. You know, it's amazing to see God's hand work in their lives, and it's amazing to see how much God has blessed them since they embraced the truth of these things. But if it's not preached, if they're not reproved, if they're not rebuked, if all of us aren't, if that doesn't take place in the church, then guess what? People hold on to their sin.
Amen.
Brother, I had people that were listening online to our services that had not moved here yet. We had a family move from Texas here about 6 months ago. They moved here from Texas. And they listened to us online for a while. Right after I preached that message, I came home, and they emailed me pictures of their family breaking videotapes up and movies up.
Amen.
And
love
getting
that.
Rid of them. It's a blessing, brother. Listen to me. Every
week,
I've got. What's that?
That's what I did. That's what we did. My family. Our house is filled with that Hollywood trash. And I used to be a metal singer, so we had all kinds of heavy metal CDs and video games and all kinds of stuff. And we burned it, smashed it, a drum set with an axe I used to have. I smashed the guitar, and you know,
You didn't smash the guitar like the rockers do, right?
No. I took an axe. I took an axe to that stuff when I burnt it.
I'm just kidding. yeah, I'm just kidding, man. But anyway, yeah, that's a blessing, brother. But you know what? That stuff happened, and you know what? I'm starting to get messages every week from people. And this is not to exalt myself, because the glory goes to God, because, man, I'll tell you what, I'd rather have it easy and not have it hard, not have people hate me for everything that I preach. But these people contacted and said, listen, I'm out here in New Hampshire, and there ain't nobody that preaches like this out there, and praise God.
yeah, it's true, unfortunately.
You know,
yeah.
Praise God that, there's somebody out there preaching it and teaching it. And it helped me get right with God. And some others gave testimony, you know, about it.
Need for it.
Amen. And it was exciting to see God's hand move in that and to use it. And I, you know, brother, I had preachers that told me, don't preach on that.
Yeah, they say that there's no reason to, that you don't need to. It's a lie.
Yeah, I mean, it's now this preacher, he's a missionary, but he happens to like movies, and he happens to like a lot of Hollywood junk and stuff like that. He really likes it. So, but you know what? Even if I didn't like it, I can't imagine somebody telling a preacher, well, don't preach on Hollywood. Is there any way that we could even justify Hollywood?
No way.
I mean, how could any preacher just... I wouldn't want to be caught dead defending Hollywood, would you?
No, not in a million years.
Hey, brother, I got to go to a break. Can you hang on through the break?
Sure.
Okay, all right. The last Saturday night here by the Marksman Quartet. We'll be right back in just a few minutes here.
On what we call the wrong side of town, hanging with what we call the wrong kind of crowd, wild running out of control, gaining the world, losing his soul. In himself last Saturday night, saved in the jail last Saturday came quickly, he finally fell, condemned to the chair, heading for hell. His life wasted, his soul was lost, till on his cell floor he knelt at the cross. In the darkness, now he walks in the light, saved in his cell last Saturday night, saved in the jail last Saturday night. Open the gates, let him come in, heaven is waiting, the chair's not the end. Leave in the darkness, now he enters the light, steps into heaven, what a beautiful sight. He'll be in heaven next Saturday night. He'll be in heaven next Saturday.
All right, we're back on the Old Paths broadcast, and we're talking about Bible preaching here and the preaching of God's Word, and in the assembly of the saints in the church house, pastors got to get back to preaching the Word of God. They got to get back to reproving and rebuking on sin. You know, one of the things that I've studied a little bit on the Great Awakening and some things that took place there. These preachers, what God used in the Holy Ghost moved. I mean, we understand it was the Holy Ghost that did some amazing miraculous things through his men, through the men that he used. But we also see that these men, they started preaching against sin, and what was going on in the churches was this halfway covenant where, well, you know what, you're kind of grandfather clauses into the church. You know, you're kind of just brought in by family, and that's kind of how it is. You don't have to repent and believe the gospel. And the churches were just full of lost people. And you know what? Sadly, I think that's the case today. I think our churches are full of lost people. I really believe that. But I believe part of the problem is that the preaching has gotten very soft. We've worried about what bodies, bucks, and buildings, I call it. Brother Ted Alexander coined that phrase, but it's a good one. Bodies, bucks, and buildings is what has been more important and more concerning to people than anything. And, you know, people are suffering because of it, and we have churches full of dead people. What do you think about that, Brother Nate?
I agree 100%. Have you ever seen the movie Sheffy?
I have, yes, I have, actually.
Yeah, you remember when after Sheffy got saved when he was a younger guy, and then he came to tell his mother, and she got upset, and she was like, "You were born a Christian." That's basically what's going on.
That's right, and that is exactly what happened, or what's happening today. Pretty much, these kids are being. I mean, my parents did it. They told me, "Hey, you're saved. You're saved. You're saved." Listen, parents, don't tell your children they're saved. Don't
right.
do that. By the way, before I forget, Brother Lonnie, if you could go to my sermonaudio.com page and post those sermons. Post those sermons that I preached to children that I preached on Sunday. I'd like you to post that. One of them is called "My Son, Know the God of Thy Father," and the other one is "My Son, Serve the God of Thy Father." Post those on the Faith Baptist Church page if you would, please, on the Facebook page there. If you have opportunity. I'd say take the opportunity to do it. Listen to those sermons with your children. Sit down with them and listen to them. I've had testimonies this week of people that said, you know what, we've wanted to explain some of these things to our children, but we just didn't know how to do it, really. And this sermon was these sermons were a blessing for us to be able to really sit down and talk. And then that same person told me that they took 40 pounds of DVDs and threw them away.
Amen.
Now, see, that's what I call revival, amen? that's what I call revival right there. That is God speaking to people's hearts and them getting right with God.
Yep.
Why is it happening? Because when people come under the sound of preaching, reproof, rebuking, and exhorting, edification of the saints, when they come underneath those things, what happens to them? They either have one or two choices. If they're saved, they either get mad, or they get right, or they get out. They'll leave. They'll just take off. They won't want to listen to that. Most of the time, what I have found, though, is God's people, the ones that are born again, they'll get mad, and then they'll get right, or sometimes they'll just get right. Amen?
Yep.
But that's the response to biblical preaching to the saved when they hear it. God says that his word is like a hammer. God says that his word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit. God's word cuts. And when it's preached, it cuts. It's supposed to. I tried to explain that. I've tried to teach people that as well, that they have to understand this thing of preaching that, you know, when it doesn't always feel good to be reproved or rebuked, it doesn't always feel good. There are times most of the time, Brother Nate, when God is dealing with my heart, it doesn't feel very good at all.
No.
You know, because I like my flesh too much, and I try to please my flesh sometimes. And God says, no, you're to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And you'll have no peace in the flesh. None at all. When we see churches today that when you hear a mild sermon, where I consider mild, maybe they're not mild, I don't know, maybe that's what I consider mild, and people are so extremely offended by that, I know that it's because they've not heard the truth for such a long time. Brother Nate, it's like bringing the truth to people that the Assembly of the Saints is the saved. The church, it's the saved, and it should be, it's for the edification. Ephesians chapter 4, it's for the edification of the saints, for the work of the ministry.
Amen.
That's the purpose of the Assembly. Now, that doesn't mean that a lost person is not going to come in. That doesn't mean you're going to be mean to a lost person if they come in or anything like that. That doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that that's what it's for. And preaching and teaching is to be done in the Assembly. There are a few and part of that, the major part of that is the reproof and the rebuke. Now, the exhortation is part of that too. Brother Nate, what do you believe exhortation is? What do you believe the Scriptures are saying exhortation is?
Well, I actually listened to that sermon you did today. I think it's very similar to edify. It can be, I think, any manner of encouragement, but it's mostly from the Scriptures, no matter what happens. Basically when it says after they're preaching in the book of Acts, it says they exhorted them with many other words after that, and they were teaching and admonishing them, but it all comes from the Scriptures, so I believe it can encompass a few different things, but I think that's pretty much
Amen.
It.
Amen. That's right. It does encompass a few different things. I mean, you know, there's different ways to encourage people, and preaching is to encourage you, but it's encourage you to serve the Lord and be faithful to God and to have the joy of the Lord and to walk in the Spirit. That's what the encouragement is. That's what the edification is, or that's what the exhortation is, to exhort someone. Paul talked about that. Last night we read Webster's Dictionary, just a definition of that, but the Scriptures, Webster uses Scripture to give his interpretation, which I think is kind of neat. You know, we don't live in those times anymore where people do that. But he actually used the Bible to define words, which is kind of neat. Now, Webster's isn't infallible, obviously. The Word of God is the King James Bible's infallible. But
modern dictionaries have changed words too, definitions.
They sure have, haven't they? They've changed a lot of the definitions of words. Where, you know, and the modern versions use those changed definitions too. Isn't that funny how that works? But it's terrible, is what it is. But the Bible is very clear on exhorting someone is part of the ministry. It is part of preaching. It is part of preaching to the saints of God. Paul said he encouraged them. Paul said with many words they did testify and exhort. And Peter, when he even preached to the lost, at Pentecost when he preached to the lost, he exhorted them to save themselves from this untoward generation. He warned them. You know, he warned them to, so preaching is encouraging too. I preach the law of schoolmaster to bring them to Christ when I'm outside of the saints, preaching to the, or outside of the assembly, preaching the gospel, but I preach the law first as a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. They all may become guilty before God, and then I exhort them to save themselves from this untoward generation by turning to Christ and turning from their sin and believing the gospel.
Amen. That's great.
Now, how is it, brother, that today one of the greatest offenses, one of the greatest offenses that is out there today is preaching repentance to people seems to bring a lot of offense?
Yes, it does.
Are you surprised at how the biblical preaching of repentance is received by Christians and by the lost?
Especially by Christians, considering that they should know the Bible and how much the word repent is used. And I think it's pretty clear how it's defined by the scriptures. I mean, there isn't one major preacher in the New Testament. Jesus, Peter, Paul, all the apostles, they all, John the Baptist, they all preach repentance. So for a modern-day preacher to omit that is a pretty glaring error. It's pretty much indefensible for them to do that. So,
you know, I'm amazed. Now, how is it that I can preach to a bunch of sodomites outside at the and if you tell them to repent, they look at you and say, "Well, I'm not going to quit doing that. I'm not going to turn from that."
Right, right.
I'm not going to turn from my... I had one guy tell me one time, this is before I even preached, I understood everything, you know, and I preached him, and I told him that he needed to be born again, you know, he's lost, he's going to die in his sins and go to hell. And he looked at me and he said, "But I just won't give up my homosexuality. I won't give up my lover."
Right.
Wait a minute. Who told him he had to do that?
Right.
He understood that he had to turn from that and trust Christ and have a desire to be saved from his sins. And salvation is instant. So when somebody tries to make the repentance argument, this is what I think is funny. When someone tries to make the repentance argument, well, that's, you know, how do you turn from all your sin? What sins do you turn from? And this and that. It's like, come on, can we not? Could we not play games?
Yeah.
Yeah. Could we stop playing the games? Because we understand that salvation is instant.
That's right.
And when a man is under conviction, and he gets born, and he cries out to the Lord Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
he knows he's a sinner, and he knows he's going to hell for it. He knows he deserves hell for it, but he knows that his sin is what damns him.
That's right.
You know, and I have long contended, brother, for many years, that the preaching of the Word of God outside of the assembly has turned into nothing more. Has turned into nothing more than a get out of hell free card to the lost. Many cases, not all. Many cases.
Yep.
It's turned out to be a get-out-of-hell-free card.
And that's why we have this paradox in America where supposedly 70-something percent of America are Christians, and yet we're the most wicked we've ever been in history.
That's right. America is the most wicked. And why is that? Because God has commanded all men everywhere to repent.
Yep.
That's why. And that's part of biblical preaching. Don't you dare say that you're a preacher of God's word and you don't ever call men to repentance. I'm so sick and tired of hearing preachers out there. I see them all over Facebook. And you know what? I'll tell you what these guys do. They don't preach repentance to the lost, and they don't preach it to the saved either. They're fooling
Right.
themselves. I've listened to their sermons, and they don't call men to repentance. They don't call the saved or the lost to repentance because they don't really believe it.
That's right. Because they don't repent themselves.
Right. They don't because they don't believe in it. You know, it's interesting to me, some of these recent affairs that have taken place of these pastors that have lost their thrones in fundamentalism, for their sin and for things that they've done wrong. Now, I understand, take heed lest you fall.
Right.
I get it. But you know what? Some of these men, I've read what they've said in some of their writings, they don't believe in repentance. They don't believe in it, and people wonder why these people don't repent. Because you don't even
yep.
preach it. You don't even believe it.
Right.
That's part of biblical preaching. If God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, it is a lifetime of repentance that we live.
Amen.
Why? Because you and I are constantly, we get out of line, we get in our own flesh, and we sin against God. God reveals that sin unto us. and he convicts us. Repentance is simply the proper biblical response to conviction of the Holy Ghost. It's the proper biblical response that God expects from you. To the lost, it's that response. I believe repentance is a gift of God, by the way. I do believe that. I do believe it's a gift of God. I do believe faith is a gift of God. I do believe that we are saved by the faith of Christ. I do believe that. Our little puny faith turns to his strong and mighty faith. And he saves us, and he changes us, and he makes us a new creature. There's another thing, brother, that in biblical preaching is always to be done to the new man. When I say that, I mean we're to be preaching that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what we're to be preaching. We're to be preaching the realization and the truth of that to people. Every single time we preach, those things ought to come up. You know what I've noticed about the old Baptists and the old Puritan sermons? One thing I noticed that they would always have sermons called, like, by way of examination. Things like that.
Yep.
Have you ever noticed that when you read some of their old writings? I look in my library right now, I'm looking right ahead and I'm seeing these old commentaries by old Baptists and even men like A.W. Pink, and I realize some of them were hyper-Calvinists, things like that, and I don't follow their hyper-Calvinism, and I understand all that. I'm not confused by any of that. But as I read the history and I read some of the things that they have talked about, I see these men always talking about examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Know you not, lest you be reprobate.
Right.
But today what's preaching, a lot of the preaching about in the Assembly of the Saints and even to the lost is the thing, you made a decision for Christ, but nothing changed in your life. You don't care about God.
Right.
You don't have no power of the Spirit or anything like that. But, you know, you said that prayer.
What John the Baptist say?
That's right. That's right.
Bring forth fruits meet for repentance.
Amen. That's right. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. That's absolutely right. Why? Because, see, and here's where the argument comes down to. You'll not convince me that after man gets born again by the Spirit of Almighty God, you will not convince me that God's Spirit is not going to work in them. You can't convince me of that.
Amen.
You're not going to be able to convince an ex-heavy metal man that either, are you?
No.
You know what I tell these people? When they tell me that I don't have any change in my life or anything like that, none of this stuff has ever happened. You know, people might change, but they don't always change. And they don't, you know, well, you can argue about the degree of change if you want to, but let me tell you something right now, friend. They always change because God changes you.
There's going to be some fruit. There may not be perfect fruit, but there's going to be some. There's not going to be zero fruit.
Exactly.
For years and years, they can't go on living in sin and no conviction and no chastening of God and of the Holy Ghost. That's nowhere found in Scripture. And there's also no one ever found in the New Testament who ever got saved and didn't change. There's not one example.
Amen. You're absolutely right about that. And, you know, I've always told them that. You know what else I tell them? You got ripped off, friend. I don't know what you got. But you didn't get what God gave me. You got ripped off. You got a salvation from hell, so to speak, but not the abiding Spirit's power within you. Man, you only got one-third of it. You got ripped off. You got sold a bill of goods. What is that? That's biblical preaching right there. It's preaching. Preaching that there is a changed man. Pastors need to start preaching this again in their churches. They need to start preaching and calling people to repentance. No, I don't mean just a gospel message every service and things like that. No, I mean preaching the word. I mean preaching them, examining them. You know, there are evidences. I have a series of evidences of salvation.
Amen.
On sermonaudio.com. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but it's on there. It's a series of three messages on scriptural evidences of salvation. what the Bible says. And, you know, it deals with some of the things like the chasing of the Lord and all those other things. And I, one of the favorite things that I say and that I make people mad, and I've had some Ruckmanites and some other people mock me for it. I put on my, one of my things that I put on there is I don't believe in a gospel that doesn't change someone.
That's right.
And that man, to make fun of me, put on his page, I believe in a gospel that might change someone.
Okay.
That could change someone. I'm like, wow, well, nice power of the Holy Ghost there, huh?
Yeah, it's very convincing.
Yeah. I'd be a little disturbed by that, brother. You know, but biblical preaching will reprove, it will rebuke, it will exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Doctrine. Biblical preaching covers doctrine.
Doctrine's boring.
Brother,
no one wants to hear that.
No one wants to hear doctrine, do they? They don't want to hear doctrine. And but you know what? That's the next thing I'm going to cover in a message down the road here is doctrine. Because he says, Paul says that you will win them, by you'll exhort and convince the gainsayers by what? By
doctrine.
Sound
doctrine.
Doctrine.
Yeah.
By sound doctrine, you'll exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's what we're supposed to be doing, brother, by doctrine.
Doctrine is one of the most important things in the times we're living in because of the amount of false teaching today is unprecedented.
Satanic deception at an extremely all-time high here as we see these days coming and as we see what's going to come on this earth here, that satanic deception that will eventually, you know, cover the whole earth, so to speak. But what we're seeing now is people are fooled by every wind of doctrine. And Ephesians chapter 4 says that the preaching of God's word is supposed to edify the saints of God. It's supposed to teach them and admonish them and encourage them in the faith. Why? Biblical preaching is to build them up in the faith. Why? So we are no more carried about like a child to and fro from it with every wind of doctrine.
Amen.
What does he say with the cunning sleight of men, with men and their cunning ways? You know, I made some people got a little upset with me today. And they got upset about because promoting. Are you surprised at that, Brother Nate, that somebody would get upset with me?
Yes, I'm very surprised.
dripping with sarcasm. Oh, anyway, but he talks about, the Apostle Paul talks about this. Anyway, back to, before I forget that thought there that I just chased away, the gap fable. I call it the gap fable. They were promoting the gap fable, and they told me I wasn't rightly dividing the word of truth. And I said, well, how do you divide the gap fable in there? Where's that come from?
It comes from wrongly dividing.
I think it's wrongly divided. I think you're right about that. And but anyway, but that's another thing that, well, there was a pre-Adamic race, and they were these humanoids. And okay, well, where's that in the Bible? Could you tell me the humanoids in the Bible there that they were?
Chapter and verse.
Hey, man, we got to go. We're done already. I took a long time here in the first segment. Next week won't be that long, but it was good to have you here, Brother Nate. Good to have Brother Tito on here. We'll catch you all next week, and thank the Lord, and be careful. Pray for one another. See you next week.